Okay. Now, as you remember over the past, if you've been with us for some weeks, we've been talking about living the life that God rewards. And that life is very specifically given. The tasks are very clearly taught by our Lord Jesus. And the majority of us in general in America don't practice them. Therefore, we're being deprived and bankrupt for eternity. And I know that the importance that we need to rethink our lifestyle so that we can live a life that God can reward, so that when we see Him face to face at Judgment Day, He won't be ashamed of us. But instead, He will be able to be beaming in His heart, smile on His face. He'll be able to say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's really a rough road for people to choose which way they're going to go with this. And so we want to challenge you to see the importance of this. And I want to ask this first question is, how will Christ reward us for works that endure? We've touched on this already. I want to re-step back on that issue and then go ahead to this message this morning. But how will Christ reward us for works that endure? Anybody have an answer for me? How will He reward for works that endure? Remember we talked about the judgment day, there's going to be works, they're going to put on wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. The works that endure are those that are based on the concept of the true value, gold, silver, precious stone. Not the works we do that are basically nothing more than wood that'll burn up at the end and be forgotten forever. How will He reward us? Anybody have any ideas?
Crowns.
Crowns? Okay, what else? Crowns have something to do with that. Rulership or authority. Yep. Anything else?
Righteousness.
Crown of righteousness. Yep, we'll mention some of those things. Okay, we're going to take some scripture to look at. I want to give you first an example of the concept of what we're trying to get at. Remember I told you the series that I've been speaking on is based on the book called Living a Life God Rewards, and the author's name is Bruce Wilkerson. He's a well-known speaker, pastor, teacher. He goes to Promise Keepers and all these big meetings. He's a famous guy, and that's why everybody buys his books, because he's well known. And this book was based on his learning or being awakened to this whole concept that's basically been forgotten in our church. Well, he was at a conference, and he had his family with him one time, a biblical conference he was at. And he was sitting in the lunchroom taking a break, drinking coffee by himself, and his son, Will, came up to him. He was 9 years old at the time and said, "Dad, I got this thing I want you to give toward this ministry. It's an incredible ministry I want you to give to, Dad. These people buy radios, and these radios have, they get powered by the sun. They're sun powered. And they give these to the people that are in you know, the jungles and all these places, and they can hear the gospel then. And so it's important, and I want you to give, Dad." And he said, "Okay, let me see. Pulled out a little card he had out of his briefcase and said, "I've got a deal for you, son." And he wrote down, "For every $1 to $5 that you give, I'll double. For every $6 to $10 you give, I'll triple. And for every $11 to $20 you give, I will quadruple for you. Here's my deal. What do you want to do?" And the son was excited for a second as he read that, and then his head hung down. He said, "Will, don't you like my deal?" "Well, that's okay. What are you going to do about it?" "Nothing." You're not going to do anything?" "I can't. I don't have any money. I already gave all my money." His heart, stunned by what his son said, he said, "Well, wait a minute. You're telling me that all the money I gave you for this whole week, so you could buy treats and you could have snacks and everything, you've given it all away for this already?" "Yes, sir. I don't have any more to give." He said, "Wait a minute, give me that paper back. I got one more deal for you." He said, "I forgot to tell you this part. Whoever gives everything they've got, I'll give everything I've got. How about that?" He grabbed his briefcase, opened it up. He had a wad of money he had, went to the bank that morning to supply their family all week for their hotel and everything. Hundreds of dollars. He said, "Here, Will, here's what I'll do for you." His son's eyes went like this. And then he thought about what he just did, and his eyes went that big and thought, "I just gave that kid $1,000 about for this," and stunned him. That's a huge investment. But both of them left that day with a lesson of what I'm trying to get you to understand about treasures in heaven. And that is the concept of Jesus Christ teaching here. We don't get it. In general, we don't get it. We don't respond to it. We're probably afraid of it. But I want you to understand that's the concept. Jesus is talking when we deal with this issue. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 19, I want you to examine and wrestle with the teaching that's here to understand the sacrifice of Christ's desire for His disciples is very clearly given. I'm going to start reading at verse 23, Matthew 19, 23. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you understand the context here, I need to stop real quick. He just spoke to a rich kid, young man. And that kid said, back in 16, let's look at it. I'll make sure you see the context before I go into this. "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" He's wanting to know what he can do to buy his way into heaven. What good thing can I do so that I can get it? You know, I just read surveys this past week. 50% of Americans believe that they will go to heaven if they do good works or they generally do good things in their life. They'll buy their way to heaven, same as this kid right here. What good thing can I do? Half of Americans who believe in Jesus, half of Americans who believe in heaven and hell actually think they're going to buy their way into heaven. That's scary. We have a lot of ignorance here. Same as this young man. Verse 17, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good then?'" The first question he had in that case, since you're going to do a good work, what is good, basically, is he asking him to see where his standard is. And he answers him, "No one is good but one, that is God. So let's get it straight, first of all, son. And if you want to enter into life, keep all of God's commandments." So if you want to earn your way to heaven, simple problem. Do everything always good, never disobey one law of God, and you get there. One problem. What is it? Everybody broke it. He's already in trouble. He said to him, "Which ones?" Wanting to be specific so he didn't miss what Jesus was saying. "Well, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." What is he speaking from? The Ten Commandments. Very clear. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The golden law that Jesus taught. And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth." What do I lack then? I got it. He thought he had it. Jesus said to him, "Well, if you want to be perfect, I mean, if you're really going down to this, you're going to make yourself perfect. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Woo! That's right. Go sell your house. Go sell your car. Go sell your chariot. Go sell all your lamps and your furniture. Give it all away completely so you've got nothing left. Come follow me. Go ahead for it. Do it, dude. That stunned the guy. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Guess where his heart was? On his treasures in earth. He wasn't willing to give it up. See, the question that we always have to ask is, what is the one thing that you won't quit or give up to trade for heaven? As soon as you really admit that. See, I hear people say, "I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to stop living with my girlfriend. I want him to accept me the way I am." Sorry. Jesus demands unconditional surrender, kind of like what we're doing with Saddam. Unconditional surrender. If there's one thing you'll trade for eternity, then that's your sin. And that's what he showed the kid. You're a covetous, greedy person. You love this world's stuff. You love what's called mammon in the Bible. Therefore, give it all up, completely free of it, then you can go to heaven. Well, he couldn't. So what did he need? He needed forgiveness. But instead, what he did is he went away and said, "No thanks, I don't want your heaven," and left. Now, as the disciples watch this exchange, they're staying around Jesus going, "Yeah, man, tell the dude, you know, cool." And they're watching this. Then Jesus turns and says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." That's scary. You ever stick a camel through an eye of a needle, that thing's going to be gravy when you come out the other end. That's not going to make it very well. So then these guys are staggered. They're going back, well, when they heard it, it says they were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? Because they figured everybody was in trouble then. And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Hey, wait a minute. Doing, you just told that guy to give up everything and follow you? Hey, look, we did it." So suddenly he had a revelation here. See, we've done this. We left our families and we left our stuff. What do we get? See? And followed you, therefore, what shall we have? He's thinking, this isn't so bad after all. I'm doing this. Then Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," that's eternity to come, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." How do we handle such incredible teaching? See, we've left it all and followed you. What shall we have? Now, you know, I noticed something here very simple. When Peter asked that question, "What shall we have?" Jesus didn't say, "Hey, don't be greedy." He didn't say, "Why are you asking that question? You don't get anything. You just get heaven. What's your problem?" That is not the response he gave. There is clearly taught reward from Jesus Christ when you understand eternity is more important than the temporal. And when you look at what you're doing. When he said, "I tell you, in that regeneration time, you will be sitting next to the Son of Man." And who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. And what's he talking about? It's sitting on the throne. What throne is he going to be sitting on? Judgment Day is one thing, but also the throne of his kingdom. Remember, he's going to come back to this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. And it says that when he's on his kingdom throne, he says, "You who have already given up everything already for me will also sit on 12 thrones." In other words, because there was 12 of them at the time he was speaking. "And judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What is he telling them they're going to get? They're going to become governors. They're giving authority. He said, something you do now is going to bring something later. When you give up for me, you sacrifice for me, you think of the terms of treasures and give away that stuff that I'm asking from you, what you will get later is more than you could ever dream of, because then you won't have a wicked heart and selfish heart. You'll have a pure heart. I can trust you with it. Does that make sense? How many of you give your kids, when they were 1 year old, allowance of $10,000? How about when they're 5? How about when they're 16? We wouldn't trust them. What would they do? Man, they would waste their money. You can't trust them. God can't trust us. Most of you are dreaming for wealth and you're not going to get it because he can't trust you. You would misuse it. You would hurt his name. Therefore, he can't give it to you now. Therefore, he's asking you to learn like a child so he can trust you later. That's what he's talking about here. Learn what's valuable, and what you're going to get is more valuable than you'll ever understand, because he'll put you in authority over nations and over peoples for his name's sake. He'll entrust his kingdom into our hands. Whew, that's scary. That's scary. And whoever's left all these things shall surely be rewarded. And the reward is 100-fold, and on top of the reward, eternal life is there tied in. I mean, we always think of the eternal life and not the 100-fold that we're talking about. Do you understand that 100-fold equals 10,000%? 10,000%! Now that's an investment. Man, the stock market, can you imagine, say, listen, you can put your money in the stock market and maybe earn 3%, 5% if you're lucky. Or if you put your money here, you can earn 10,000%. What do you want? Everybody would be running over there. What a gold mine! 10,000%! I like that profit. No, excuse me, no business has that kind of profit. They could only dream of such thing. And if they found it, they wouldn't tell anybody else because they're greedy, because they'd afraid they'd break their percent down. That's an incredible percent. This is the reward to every believer, everyone who sacrifices treasure now on earth to serve Him. Now, this is the catch. In our modern American culture, everybody wants to go to a church that says, no, you get 100-fold treasures now and later. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you'll get the 10,000% later, not now. Instead, I want you to sacrifice your treasures, not gain treasures and put them in your pockets now. See, we have still that greedy hearts in our culture. No, 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 we want more now. We're not willing to understand that Jesus is not teaching that. And so those who teach this 100-fold heresy, I'd call it, and are getting your 10%, 10,000% profit now are wrong. Jesus is speaking in the future. Now, what did Jesus say His disciples should do with their treasure? What did He say? Store it up. That's exactly right. In Matthew chapter 6, remember the scripture? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, if I came to you as your accountant, say, and I said, listen, you got two opportunities here. You're asking me for advice for where you want to invest your money. Should you go to the First National Bank of Port St. Lucie or the Second National Bank of Port St. Lucie? What should you do? Well, if I said, well, listen, if you invest in the first bank, you'll lose your money. But if you invest in your second bank, you'll get 10,000% interest. What would you do? You'd go, maybe the first. You would not. You would go for the guarantee, wouldn't you? Now, think about that. We're just talking about the living God speaking to us out of His holy word and talking to us about what we should do. And we look at it, think about it, and say, oh, it's just for those guys. Think of what He just said to us. Now, think of the other thing. If He's talking about the first bank and the second bank, your accountant, would this mean that the second bank wasn't talking about money but acorns? Oh, I forgot to tell you. Yeah, you'll get 10,000% interest, but it's on acorns. That wouldn't make sense. If your accountant is talking to you about investing and giving between bank one or bank two and saying this is the better deal because you'll get 10,000% interest, he's not changing the subject. If he's talking about money and treasures here, he's talking about money and treasures at that bank, correct? Does that make sense? Or he's not saying, yeah, this one, you lose your money, but they slap you in the back a lot of times because they really like you. Nobody cares about that. When you're investing, you want money back. That's why you invest. Now think about that when we translate it, when we look at this scripture. We read it, and we think in our minds, it's just talking about some kind of spiritual blessings. It can't be really treasures. Jesus couldn't mean that. Well, listen, that's a misconception. When it's look at that scripture, what you should do with your treasure, he says, number one, lay it up. And that Greek term, lay it up, that we're using is an imperative command. This is God's plan. He is telling you, while you walk this earth, He wants you to lay up treasure. He's not giving you a suggestion. He's not giving you a possible scenario. He's telling you, if you're going to be my disciple, lay up treasure on earth? No. Lay up treasure in heaven. So it's a command. This is not a suggestion. You've got to think this through and you've got to respond to this. If you believe in Christ, if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you've got to be challenged with this thinking. What are you going to do with your treasure that you have in your pocket right now? The treasure that you have at your house right now. What are you going to do with the treasures that you're holding on to? Jesus says, I want you to lay them up in heaven. And you're going, nah, I don't think so. I like my treasures down here. Do you see where the battle comes in? You've got to consider and wrestle with this. He's telling you, he wants you to change your perspective and change banks. Stop banking down here and start banking up there is what he's telling you as a lifestyle. Now, who you should lay it up for is the next question. When he says that in Scripture, what does it say? Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Who's it for? Yourself. That sounds kind of selfish. Guess what? I didn't say it. Jesus Christ said it. He said for us to lay up treasure up there for ourselves. That's what he said to do. That's why you understand it's an investment. This is investment banking here. According to Christ Jesus, lay up for yourself treasures up there. In fact, look in Luke chapter 12. I want you to see the scripture. Luke chapter 12, flip over there. Luke 12, 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Uh-oh, here we go. The selfish battles that go on when their daddy dies. People start fighting. The true love between family comes out in an inheritance battle. I want this stuff. There was no real love, was there? And so they decided to make Jesus the judge now. But Jesus responded to him and said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Did you just hear that? Here's the perspective of God speaking to us. What did he just say? Beware of greedy desire. Remember, covetousness is strong desire. Beware of strong desire for stuff, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You can keep acquiring and gathering, but guess what? Before God, he says, you've got it all wrong, boys. That is not what life's about. Ooh, tell that to Wall Street. Tell that at Christmas time down at the mall. Because they think it does matter. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do with all this stuff? Since I have no room to store all of it. So he said, now he never thought about giving it away. He just, man, what am I going to do with it? So he said, I got an idea, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. He'll build warehouses to hold all his good stuff. Keep it all. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Take a break, a vacation. Go travel the world. Enjoy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool! Amazing how Americans are so smart and God keeps telling us, Fool! We don't think like God at all. God says we're fools. We say, hey, the American way. I got my stuff. I built my kingdom. I've gathered more. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to retirement. I can't wait to get there. I've stored up a lot. I'm going to retire. And God says, Fool! Because you don't know what day you'll die. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And the moral of the story? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How hard is that story to understand. Jesus is pounding into our minds and hearts a simple process. You need to stop your race for riches and comfort and ease in your family and your life. And you need to punch forward to lay up treasures in heaven where true riches are. That's what he's saying. Real simple. Jesus only rewards, and think of this when you look up here, Jesus only rewards selflessness, never selfishness. That's the story. That man was selfish instead of selfless. He could have shared that with the needy and the poor. He could have helped the kingdom of God. He could have did so much. And like so many Americans, instead of even understanding or thinking it through, they don't care about God's kingdom enough to give a couple pennies to it while the kingdom rots in the city and the people go to hell. We keep making sure we spend all our money for our own pleasure and not lay up treasures in heaven. What a farce it is to see the church do so little when they have so much and then wonder why the nation is thinking they can do good works to go to heaven. They have no idea of God's word. They have no idea of God's kingdom. They don't even know what to do for God while they're so busy doing what they want for themselves. We must give to Him and to others if we're going to ever invest in the future. The concept is clearly stated here. If you will invest in the future, if you're going to invest in heaven, it must be by giving away today. No ifs, ands, or buts. Does that make sense? Boy, it's against the grain, isn't it? Nobody wants to hear this. But I'm challenging you, if we have 10 people who get an understanding of a life that God rewards, I believe we can literally actually do something for eternity's sake for the lost souls of Port St. Lucie. Instead of playing church, singing songs, and smiling at each other every Sunday, and that's it, we could actually shake the nation for the kingdom. Isn't that why Jesus spent all his time with 12 disciples? He could have had 10,000 if he wanted. But he needed a handful as a core group of people who really got it, what he taught, and really practiced what he said, because they're the ones who changed this world, and it's never been the same since. You know that? Jesus didn't change the world that much. He stuck in town. He stayed in Israel. Hardly went outside of his circle. But the disciples were told to go to all the world, and they did. See the difference they did? They changed the world in his name because they invested in the future. Another common misconception that we want to finish this thought here is, where should you lay up treasure? You lay it up in heaven. Not in the bank down here, not in your pocketbook, but in heaven. Location, location, location. That's what they tell me about business. Location matters. Where you put your money matters. Where you put your time matters. Only a safe place matters. I bet you none of you take your wallets and set them out in the driveway when you go to bed. Why not? Is that a safe place? Jesus says the safe place is where? Not a thief can get it. Can't rust away. Nothing can ever stop it. But we don't believe them, do we? We don't hardly believe them, that it's the safest place to put your money. And so his kingdom suffers severely. Well, how do we get it from here to there? Well, that's simple. We have to send it ahead. You got to send it ahead, folks. You can't take it in the casket with you and just bring it to Jesus once you're there. I had fun, Lord. Now that I know I got to go, I'll take the rest of my money. That's what the Pharaohs did. And that's what the Chinese guys did. They tried to take it all with them. They spent it all they could. They loved it so much, they stuck it in their tombs and their pyramids. The problem was, guess what happened after they were buried? Thieves broke in and stole it. Even after they're dead, they couldn't keep it. As soon as they buried it, the guys went back and ripped it back off. So that didn't help. Their theory didn't work. The theory didn't work. And look at Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. What's alms? Yeah, alms is always considered offering, caring for needy people. Always. That's another part of this kingdom giving. Part of it's for people here. Part of it's for kingdom work. Two sides of the coin. He always says, love your neighbor as yourself, but also love the Lord your God with all your heart. The two focus is always there. You show your kids you love them by starving them to death, making them go naked outside? No. You spend money on them. You make sure they have clothing and food and shelter and education. You invest in them. When you invest in God's kingdom, you use your money along with your talents. Remember, that's the whole point of ministry, isn't it? Investment is very important. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself. Look at that. Again, it's stated in this other portion. Provide where? In heaven. For what? Yourselves. It always uses, Jesus uses this term over and over again. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Same thing as we looked at. Notice that. You're laying up for yourself that way. A link always exists between your action, what you do with your treasure here, and it results in an action in heaven. What does Jesus say? The action you take today with your money, the action you take with your time and effort, and what you do with it right now has a direct link to eternity. 10,000 years from now, what you did today with your money has a link right up there. Make sense? And it's always going to be that link. It's undeniable. What are you doing? What are you doing? God asks you, what are you doing? Do you see how important it is that he's worried about the lost souls in Port St. Lucie? Look at 1 Timothy 6. Paul continues this teaching. Let them do good. He's talking about who? Anybody know in this portion? It's specifically talking about financially healthy people. Used in the term he uses, rich. But remember, what they called rich back then is the average American today. You got to understand that. Most of those people never had a house like you've got. They never had the luxuries you had. And they were classed as rich. So understand what we're saying. The average American is classed in this point as rich. Let them do good, the rich people, that they be rich instead in good works. Why? Ready, and how, I should say first. How? Ready to give. Willing to share. Storing up for themselves. By giving and sharing, you store up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice that. See what it is? Giving and sharing are the key terms used to explain. Back to Luke 16. He who is faithful in what he is least is faithful also in much. What's least to God? It's the funniest thing. It's the most to us. Money. The least thing to God is money. He says, he who is faithful in what is least to him, that's money, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. What's he saying? If I can't trust you with some money to do what I need you to do for my kingdom, I can't trust you at all. That's what he's saying. You hear that? If you have not been faithful and unrighteous, and here he explains, if you think I'm pulling it, here it says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, mammon. What's mammon?
Money.
Stuff, money, riches, houses, stuff. Stuff that's going to stay here. It won't go in the tomb with you and go up to heaven with you. You can't stick it in the grave. You can put it in the grave, but it won't go up there with you. Stuff here. Who will then commit to your trust the true riches? What's true riches then? If money's not true riches, it's phony riches. What's real riches? The treasures of heaven. Notice that. He says, if I can't trust you with the stuff you got now, I sure am not going to trust you with riches up there. That's why there's different things going to happen in heaven. There's going to be a low-class Christian citizen there. You know that? They're in heaven, but they're going to be low-class. And then there's going to be the high-class. Wow, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Isn't that what he's saying? He said there's going to be rewards. And he says, who's he going to reward? Those faithful ones. And what's he going to give them? He's going to give them authority and leadership. That means there's two classes. Because those who didn't earn that leadership are going to be low-class Christians. Can you imagine that? All through heaven, eternity, you're low-class. And we want to be so much not poor, and we're going to be poor Christians in heaven if we do it that way. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And look at that. I like that too. Do you notice that word? Your own. Your own. He's talking about heaven giving you something you actually own. Now that's very significant. On earth, everything we own is a loan. from the Lord. That's why we call it stewardship. Right? Stewardship. So often you hear about these stories of these big businessmen. They own billion-dollar corporations, and they make their kids start out in the mailroom. I forget the guy who did that. There was one well-known businessman did that. He did not just give his son the company. He made him work. If you want my company, you start in the mailroom. He had to work and get promoted like everybody else. And over the period of 20-year time, he knew the business. From the bottom to the top, he proved himself. He knew what to do. He understood the concept. He was not an owner, but a steward. And then when his father died, he gave the inheritance to his son. And then the son owned it. But in the meantime, he was only a manager, not an owner. Understand? On this earth, God only is testing you as a child. He's letting you manage your allowance to see how you do, because then he'll promote you to what you really own. And yes, there's private ownership in heaven. It's not communism. He said, I'm making you a house, not I'm going to give you an apartment that you can rent from me. Didn't he? I am making you, and here he says, where's the verse? Who will give you what is your own? Clearly stating he's going to give you something that you will own in heaven. On earth, everything we own is a loan, not in heaven. Rewards go to the faithful servant. We will own our own treasure in heaven. You ever think of that? You'll actually own your own treasure in heaven. And guess what? Heaven's for a long, long time. What you own in heaven will never stop being owned by you for eternity. Now that's worth 10,000% interest, isn't it? That's worth investing in. It never goes away. No thief can steal it. It's guaranteed. Now John 12:26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. First thing we see then, when we sacrifice our lives for him today, we in the future will find honor in heaven. Now what does it say, what does it mean when we say honor your father and mother? What does that mean? Respect, care, always together. When we have somebody come and speak, sometimes they'll say, we're going to give them an honorarium. What's that mean? See, there's financial connection too. Honor is more than just showing a nod of the head. Yes, you're my father. I respect you in the sense of, I don't want to do anything you tell me, but I respect you. I won't argue with you. That's not respect. That's not honor. Honor is way past that. The scripture says to honor your father and mother, it means to make sure they're okay. Because they made sure you're okay. It says to honor your leaders, that means more than just give them a nod. It's definitely showing obedience to a superior for the sake of God's kingdom. Because he said, obey your authorities. See how that works? It's definitely honors got involved here big time. Now, another one. Look at this one. 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. He's telling preachers and pastors to do something. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Why? Nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice that. Rewards will be given. Now, anytime we find the word crown in Scripture that's given to Christians, it's a different one. There's two Greek words for crowns. You know that? One's called a diadem. We sing songs about diadem. The other is what we get the word Steve from. Stephanos. A diadem is the king. Stephanos is honor. They gave those out at the Olympics. Everybody who won the great honor of the victory received a Stephanos to wear on their head. A great honor. There's the honor part we're talking about. You get honor for one thing, for your treasures. You're honored in heaven by all. Is that why do Olympic stars work to get money? Do they train all that to get money at the end of the game? Here's your gold coin. It's worth $10 billion. Wear it on your... They'd sell it all. They wouldn't keep them. No. They do it for...
Status.
Honor. Yeah, for honor. They work hard for that honor. Honor is important. God says it's important. Jesus said it was important. So you need to see how it's applied here. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Here's another area of why we got to sacrifice and fight. Those who endure temptation, for when he has been approved, in other words, he won the victory, he will receive the Stephanos of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice that again. Reward for withstanding temptation. So there's another way we trade up our treasures in heaven. Fighting hard against temptation instead of giving in. We gain honor by serving as our calling, like a pastor. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hey, guess what, guys? Serving Jesus ain't easy. It ain't easy. It's tough. It's a fight. People don't like you for it. You're going to be even pressured and hated by governments, by bosses, by neighbors. It's not easy. But it says, you do it for my sake and be tested. Endure the tribulation, and I will pay you back. You will be paid back. Don't give up. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul's talking about how he sacrificed his life for Jesus. And the time of my departure is at hand. He's about ready to die. He's getting old. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice those terms. I didn't give up through all the struggles. And finally, there is laid up for me what? The crown of righteousness. I lived a life of doing what was right. When Jesus told me to go into all the world and make disciples, I went. And with that, I'm going to get a reward by doing what was right. I obeyed him, and I'm going to get rewarded for it. Wow. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day? Judgment day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Notice that. It's not just his. Every one of us has the opportunity to earn this crown. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Notice that. One of the crowns, one of the rewards is looking around and people saying, because of you, I'm here. What was that one song? Thank You? Remember that song? I heard that song when I was driving down US 1. I had to stop. That thing blew my mind. Thank You. That's right, because I was crying so hard I couldn't see. I had never thought of that. Ray Bolts did that song, it captured the souls of weary saints who keep asking a question, is it worth it? And when I heard that song, I knew it was worth it. You know what I'm saying? I know, because I keep asking that question about every other week. Is it worth it? Lord, I quit today. I'm tired of this. This little church is never going to grow. I quit. Nobody listened to me anyway. What am I doing preaching? There's nobody here. I'm just wasting in the air. And my friend calls me this week. I sent him my tapes that we're preaching, Life That God Rewards. He said, you got to understand something. I'm listening. My wife and I listened to your tapes 10 times already on Life God Rewards. He said, last Sunday morning, I got up, and there's this guy that's a drunk of our area. He came to church out of nowhere, and I heard God say, today's his day. And he said, I couldn't wait. And I've been hearing God rewards. God, where you've been preaching it to me. I'm telling you, I'm listening to you. He said, last Sunday, from your teaching to me and your strengthening me, 8 people gave their life to Jesus. I'm thinking, I don't see it, but I rejoice. I wish I had 8 people here that gave their life to Jesus. But in Muskegon, Michigan, where I'm from, he said 8 people last Sunday gave their life to Jesus. And he said, I want you to understand how much you're affecting my life. And it's like, Well, at least somebody here. That was an encouragement, because my question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Port St. Lucie, nobody cares. No one wants to hear it, it seems like. But I'm not after rewards. He already promised us we'll get that later. But then he has to, then after all that, he has to preach to me. Of all, can you imagine? I'm supposed to be preaching to him, and he has to start preaching to me on the phone. And he preaches to me the story of Noah. I heard that story too many times. I don't want to hear it again. Randy, when he preached for 10 years, did anybody listen? No. How about 20? No. Shut up. How about 30? How about 40? Shut up, Donnie. I'm telling you, I don't want to hear this. How about 120 years and still no one listened? Yeah, I know. You only preached 10 years. What are you crying about? You got 110 left. Oh, brother. I didn't want to talk to him anymore after that. He got me. He got me. Did Noah get his reward? Did they get their reward? They got theirs too. Okay, Donnie, fine. I'll go to church next Sunday. And here I am. Thanks to my friend Donnie who got me. It's okay that you get discouraged. But what's okay to do also is to get back up and keep going. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. I got a few more things. I know time's passed, but Daniel 12:3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Well, who's the wise people that are going to be so shining or glorified? Those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever. Look at that, forever and ever. Don't you get it? Your reward, it will never stop. Never. You will be blessed if you keep working to turn people to righteousness, like Noah and like Billy Graham, like just you and me, trying to get the neighbor, the guy at work, or our family. God will reward us for that effort. Matthew 25 is my last portion I do want to get to finish this vision for you. I don't want to leave it halfway done. There's a few more points you have to see in Matthew 25. A closing teaching that Christ gave before he died on the cross and before he gave his life for us, talking very clearly about how to transfer your riches from here to heaven. Well-known scripture, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Now this is the time of payment day. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. There is He at His throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. Billions of people. And He will separate them from one another, just like a shepherd would divide sheep and goats. Pull them apart. He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Isn't that cool? Before we were born, it was already ready for us. I like that. And why are they going to separate the goats and the sheep? What's the criteria to know what you've stored up for heaven? Well, it says, "I was hungry," in verse 35, "you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, we've never even seen you before. When did we see you hungry and feed you? You died on the cross 500 years before I was born. You died on the cross 2,000 years before I was born. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king, I like that, now it's the king, will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Who's his brethren? Who's his brethren? The church, the Christians. He said, when you took the time to visit your brother, to help your brothers, as they fought the good fight like Paul, as they sought to do the kingdom, and you continue to resource for them, giving them strength, giving them food. You spent money and invested in them and gave them extra food. You gave them extra money to pay their bills. You gave extra help by giving them a drink of water, even just restoring their famished You went to them when they were sick. You even saw some of them that were dragged into prison because they were sacrificing for Him. He said, when you did it to those, I guarantee you, my friend, you invested in heaven because you gave it directly to me. And I pay my dues. No one owes me nothing. And the king will answer and say, what I told you in verse 40, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also say to him, oh, come on, Lord, give us a break. When did we ever see you hungry? You're God. You're never hungry. And you were never thirsty. And yeah, I never saw you as a stranger anywhere, or naked or sick or in prison. And how dare you say that we didn't minister to you? Man, if we would have seen you, we would have been there. Then he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these sheep, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Wow. What a statement of passing on your treasures by doing the things that God's called us. No servant can serve two masters, remember? For either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You're going to have to make a choice by Jesus' standard. You're going to have to make a choice sometime. And if you don't make a choice, I bet you you've already made the choice to stick with mammon, because that's what the rich young ruler did. When he went away sad, he stuck where he was with his stuff. You've got to make a choice to cross over. Will you make that crossover? Because Jesus said real simple, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. What are you dreaming on? What do you think about? Where's your heart vision and thoughts? Is it heaven or here? He makes the challenge to you. Which way are you going to go? Boy, it's a rough one. Few make it. But for those few that do, they will be honored in heaven. And as they receive their reward, which is very valuable in heaven, believe me, then they'll know and you'll know what true treasures are. Have you banked up where it belongs? If you haven't, today's a good day to start. You can start banking at the international, supernatural, everlasting, first and only bank that's worth banking in, the bank of Jesus Christ. You can start by giving your life if you have not. If you've just been thinking in your head just because you come to church, that's not enough. You have to bank it all. Go 100% full throttle, become a disciple of Jesus. And you must live the life of putting your treasures out of this planet and sticking them up into the eternal planet that's going to go on forever and ever, God's kingdom. Not a planet, but heaven. Where will you do? What will you do? Examine yourself and tell me, have you really invested? If not, today's a good day to start and start investing piece by piece for everlasting kingdom work. I challenge you today to make a choice.